and sisters. I tell you, I'm online. Now, Brother Justin, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What does that mean? I remember decades ago at school, the headmaster every morning used to make some comments about the grace of Jesus. At the meetings that I was brought up in, you didn't hear much about grace. And you don't always hear much about grace other than the word being read, even in our own community. So I thought I'd look at that in a bit more depth. We'll see why as we go along. Well, briefly, grace is the divine light that Jesus brought into the world to all peoples, not just the Jews. It came to all peoples, those that would hear. In the first verse of the hymn we just sang, it says, "Here, grasp with firm hand the eternal grace." So if we've got to grasp it with a firm hand, there must be something here to talk about. It's more than just talking about have grace in your attitude or something like that, you might say to a child. Well, exhortation from the word should help us to that end. Well, we meet again this morning by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were called to the truth by grace. Note, the grace spoken of here is the eternal grace, not that worldly grace that you sometimes hear that somebody ought to have more grace to do this or to do that. This is something completely different. Paul explains it, that by the grace we are saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Well, Paul helps us further in Romans 11, verse 6, where it says, grace is the free gift. It's not on the basis of works. Salvation is not on the basis of works. Grace would not be grace if it was. It's important that we understand this. There is only one other way. If salvation was based on works, I suggest that brethren and sisters would then compare themselves with each other to say, what's so special about him or her? God's equal love is to all who honour him. God does the calling, not us, trying to impress him by thinking how good we are. That kind of thinking is stripped out. Well, this memorial table of the Lord today is part of the grace, another gift Jesus gave to us so that we remember who we serve. To that end, we remember again today the whole profile of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world in which we live speaks of grace, and favour apartments, which are given by the throne to members of the family or even the government today, who they consider where it suits people who they honour, who men honour. But the calling of Jesus is above all that, because this grace can give eternal life. The throne of England can't, nor can the government, of course. Well, Strong's in his concordance gives us a clear idea of grace from the Greek. It talks about the graciousness of God. It's the divine influence upon the heart, he says. It's reflection in our own life, including our gratitude. It's about benefit, favour, the gift of grace, which brings joy and liberality. Liberality, we're told, the truth makes us free. And it's pleasure and thankworthy by us. I think that's a good description of what Strong brings out. Well, this gift of grace by Jesus is to us a searchlight onto those inspired words of John. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. Well, as life slips by, one increasingly realises, brothers and sisters, that in any age the ecclesias in part reflect the world's attitude if we are not too careful. Robert Roberts said that many years ago in one of his exhortations. Today there are more lifestyles, opinions about everything, which has come about through the media, education in general. There is more tolerance today in religious, political, business and ideas on family life the world over than ever there was before. This may be interpreted by the world as a kind of grace to do as you like, because that's what it is. It's everyone doing that which is right in their own eyes, as Israel did years ago. Well, it is possible in our community to pursue law more than understanding grace. Grace in such think he may be understood as being all about being nice to each other. Or some might say, well, Jesus is nice to us. Well, that's a bit out of place, really. Jesus is not about being nice to us. It's much more fuller than that. The gospel is about divine salvation and our obedience. That's what it's about. Grace is a quality which we can see in various contexts, which emanate from the Father of Lights, both spiritual and physical. Grace is endemic and dominant in the life of Jesus. It is a quality which we can learn, both in our spiritual possession, perception and person. It's a quality which we should be able to see in each other. Why then was this possibly missing in my early days, as I suggested at school? Well, life then was in the world was more about law and order. There was then still, and still today, left over from Victorian and two world wars, hardships, and many of our writings reflect the world of a century before, which in many cases possibly reflected those times. Well, the Bible Companion, written by Robert Roberts when he was 15 years of age, contains a wonderful piece of writing. It says that salvation depends upon the assimilation of the mind to the divine ideas, principles and affections exhibited in the scriptures. And a quick reading of that may make one think that it's all about walking about like a filing cabinet full of scriptural knowledge. Faith required is much more than that. I'd like us to note, brothers and sisters, what Robert said. He said that salvation depends upon the assimilation of the mind. It's not a surface knowledge. We've got to get it into our heads and do it, so to speak. So there must be more to grace than knowledge. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 we read, Jesus has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before the world began. The purpose here referred to is the eternal purpose of God worked out through Jesus Christ. In that writing, Robert Roberts does not use the word grace once, yet it sets out the formula whereby the mind can reflect the divine likeness, that is, by the Father's grace. Today, we can give the impression in our preaching, if we're not careful, that we are too exacting or too academic. Perhaps we can almost unintentionally remove grace and give the impression that salvation is only obtainable or achievable by a surface knowledge. The peace of mind scripture can be a long process to achieve. I think most of us here are of good years, and I think we can all appreciate it doesn't happen in 5 minutes. The simulation is a slow process, which is aided more and more by personal witness and example than by the umpteen use of many types of media, because history has proved that. But we've all come to realise that the entities described in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 are actually a description of Christ. So we say the entities are personified in the life of the Lord Jesus. Likewise, the term grace has various contexts in Scripture, which put together describe the Lord Jesus Christ. So the ideas, the principles, the mind of God became Jesus. In John 1:1, we know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became Jesus. Strong's tells us from the Greek that the Word is the ideas, the principles, which were the mind and purpose of God. This became Jesus, we read in verse 14 of the said chapter, where it is explained that these ideas, these principles, the mind of God, were made flesh through Jesus. That was a simulation of the mind and will of God in and by the Lord Jesus. For the mind, the Word made flesh, dwelt among men. That was a preparation of some 30 years. And we recall that the disciple Luke tells us that at the age of 12, Jesus was in the temple asking the learned, so-called, of the day, questions. We know he had a great knowledge of Scripture, little Lord, and he would have absorbed that in the temple from 12 to 30. When the Lord's ministry started is another 18 years. That was not a period of becoming a scholar or a walk-in filing cabinet of biblical knowledge, but a personal assimilation by Jesus and obedience to have and to reflect the divine mind, which is proved in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But that verse 14 I just referred to speaks of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word here, grace, in the Greek talks of benefit, favour, thanksgiving, pleasure and acceptance. This is by Christ of these God-given virtues. If we thumb through the hymn book, we can get ideas on that. Grace is more than being about a favourable attitude of mind and action. From a selection of 48 hymns, I've got a few one-liners which we sing. One is, talks of the richness of his grace. Two, the richness of his grace which can humble us. Three, we have the covenants of grace in there. Four, we address Jesus as the gracious master. Then a baptism, which we've had several repeated by recently, or by a foreign brethren, we have that hymn, May Thy Glorious Grace Display. That's us, our bearers of the grace, i.e. we have to preach where we can and do what we say. Well, that's a few examples of grace in hymns. Well, these hymns are based on Scripture, of course. The word suggests that grace is not a one-way arrangement. As the Lord developed where it is, so must we, by following his example. Where then is grace today, and how do we understand it? Indeed, the law through Moses came, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, I suggest that even today, we have a better understanding of law than grace. That's somewhat, I rephrase that. I suggest that even today, some, I'm sure that some, I'm not necessarily talking about us, have a better understanding of law than grace. That's a somewhat dangerous position to be in, because it deflects the love of and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having then laid the foundation of some generalizations, let us review a little more on the subject of grace. Our memorial hymns, 231 we sung this morning, urge us to grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace. This invites us then to gain a clear idea of all the entities which make up grace. Matthew 5, if you like, or the Lord's Prayer. Clearly, we can only grasp it if we understand it and then do it. Doing that makes it clear why we are here today. Ran ahead. Well, if we do not get to grips with the detail, we put ourselves in a weak position. If we are weak, then it's an act of grace to ask and to help, ask for help, as the Lord Jesus did in many places. If we are strong, it's an act of grace to help others. Jesus did that. We are all in a building process, brothers and sisters, in the rollouts of love. We help each other to put meat on the bones. The Bible class can help us to that end, as one point. The Apostle Paul was the one chosen by the Lord to teach us the Gentiles. This was God's liberality and grace going out to heathen peoples. This was God showing himself to the world by his Son. God manifested it in the flesh. And Paul made it clear that Jesus did not cover all Gentiles. He made it clear that Jesus did not cover all men and all Gentiles, but only those who are changed, as it says to the Ephesians in 4 verse 17, that all believers were to walk, not as other Gentiles, not as other people outside, who are Gentiles as well. It says they're walking in vanity, or as Jung calls it, having a useless mindset. Well, the fullness of grace of God is fully understood by Paul as he bears witness to all the promises which have gone before. It was that package, that package of knowledge by faith, which gave him the insight and the detail of all the entities which make up grace. This, then, is the reason that nearly all of Paul's 14 letters start, as we saw this morning, and in our brother's reading, they start and finish with the word grace, always in Paul's mind, as he wanted his hearers to understand it, what it was all about in depth. Grace, in the scriptural sense, is more than a favourable attitude to God's giving. It's in the detail of what he gives that we grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace in all its entities, some of which we have looked at this morning, which make up grace and will lead us to salvation, which is the fullest description of grace. Christ is grace in all its forms. I mentioned the 14 letters to Paul. There was a point in that. A reason and principle behind it all. They were not all chit-chat letters, but they were all aimed at a convergence. That's what there has to be, Francis, a convergence of understanding among all those called out. And we know that's difficult at times. This is why he recommended or demanded a sharing of the letters, so that there was a completeness which is probably not in any one letter of Paul's. Or if it is, there is a variation of explanation of the same thing. We all do that. I've done a bit of that this morning. But there was more to it than that. There was opposition, or potential opposition, to the truth in those days, as there is today. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul points out a list of worldly teaching and actions against which the armour of the truth has to be used. In chapter 4, he exhorts to steadfastness and not to be tossed about by windbags, which plenty of those in the so-called Christian world of today, especially in America. Rather, he says in verse 15, speak the truth in love, grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even the Christ. He then goes on to speak of the convergence of the ecclesia in unity. That wasn't easy to achieve then, and the problem is still with us today. Today we are surrounded by umpteen ideas on every subject, perhaps more in the last 6 months than in the previous 60 years. I won't go into any depth, you probably know what I'm talking about. Yes, we're surrounded with umpteen ideas on every subject, and they all have a slant, and that is to eliminate God from life. Young children are often praised for their mastery of technology, but they're often deprived of parental care and any understanding of God at all. There's nothing smart, is the modern word, uses about that. Well, Paul in Ephesians 6:10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. To be strong is opposite to weakness. And he reminded these Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 18 through 22, that the eyes of their understanding had been enlightened. When the eyes have been enlightened, it goes on there from there to a fuller understanding, to assimilate further. And they knew the hope of Christ's calling and what were the riches of the glory and inheritance. Paul, the apostle, was ever mindful that he and those he addressed could fail. He could be weak. And we can find that in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. He doesn't say you, but we. Paul identified himself with the human condition. He owned what we own, human frailty. Reading in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, we read that God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love by which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he made us live together in Christ. Here Paul says, this is what you were, but this is what you're now striving to be. And the upshot of this understanding is in verse 8. By grace you are saved through faith. And that's not by your own merits. It's the gift of God. Grace is a gift of God. Well, there is a forward manifestation of grace to come. And if we read verses 6 to 7, we see what it is. In the ages to come, he will show exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. It says exceeding riches, that's in heavenly places and kindness. That suggests, brothers and sisters, we've not seen anything yet. So, grace covers all the gifts, the favours, the blessings. Jesus is wrapped around in all, both now and all eternity. The forward manifestation we can only speculate about. We are in the present. Paul listed out some of those facets of grace which are now with us if we achieve or if we accept it and are active in this discipleship. The Roman brethren and sisters, we read this to them in Romans 12. He says we have differing gifts according to the grace given to us. What are they? There are 7 points. There is prophecy, which is public exposition, and that doesn't mean brethren standing on platforms. We can all give prophecy to those who are there to listen. Ministry, which is serving each other. Teaching, we can all do that. It's not a platform job. Exhortation, not a platform job. We can all exhort each other. Even if you're out shopping, you meet somebody. There's always a word of grace to be heard, or a word of exhortation. That doesn't mean standing on a platform either. 5 is giving. Giving and sharing. Giving ourselves spiritually and otherwise. 8, ruling. Those who oversee to do it with diligence, haste and speed. And 7 is mercy, which is to be kind and to be beneficent. Now we see, brothers and sisters, I hope, have a better understanding of the fullness of grace. These ideas and what we saw for the future age puts meat on the bones. Grace is much more than favour. It's whole raft of blessings of those of faith. It fulfills our understanding out in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same to each other as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold? Manifold is multifaceted, entities, was the word I used early on. Manifold are the works and the teachings of Scripture. And reading from Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 6, we read, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of his children. Well, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That was the end of that quotation which came on my next page. That's why it's got split up. That's grace. Well, just pause to think of that for a second, brothers and sisters. By grace to be predestinated to adoption as children of Jesus Christ. So great is the Father's gift of grace expressed through Jesus. This is the very reason Jesus provided this table this morning. And all of God's will and mind concerning us should clearly be seen here by us. We cannot tamper with God's will by the adoption we read by Christ. This grace should have changed us to the point where his graces are seen in us and we should be able to see in others. And part of that grace we should have is to reciprocate what we have received here at this table today. Even those believers at Ephesus, we read in chapter 2, verse 6, had by grace come to sit in heavenly places, Jesus, heavenly places in Christ Jesus, not in heaven, that was a start. He then goes on, as we saw in verse 6, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So this is a developmental process, which, as I've said before, takes a lifetime. In this case, faith is a building process. Any development process, whatever it is, requires patience, understanding, research, disappointment, despair at times, backtracking, restarting, questioning our own tenacity, if you like. And when you've got the product right, if you're in a design office, so to speak, then there can be joy when the thing comes right. A good result gives a celebration. I've seen it many times. But of course, in the truth, our joy is greater on something which is eternal. As I say, truth is a developmental process. This applies to the truth, as I've said, to which we add prayer. Well, some may say they pray for everything, including the details of their daily work. For me, I would give thanks for a result of effort which I know was guided by my understanding of God's will, because that affects my attitude. One of the graces that we must like and come to mind all over the world is the development of graces that Jesus does not stop at the door. It's an eternal application. It's gone on now for decades, a couple of thousand years. And when we acknowledge the truth is greater than ourself and greater than our pleasures, we start to see that the true riches and the vastness of grace. When we talk about strengthening our faith or developing our characters, we are actually talking about developing grace. Paul prayed about this for those Ephesians in Ephesians 3 verse 9 to 14. Note the words he uses, boldness and access. We have to use in our development. And reading on in that chapter in verse 16, he says, note that we have to comprehend, which means to receive fully. It's so easy, brothers and sisters, to throw all this away and stop doing the readings and neglect the meetings. What happens then? We tend to backtrack to the wisdom of this world, which leads crosswise by our own emotions, which can destroy us. Paul was quick to point out the differences between us and our God given virtues do differ one from the other. We are to use the differences to build the church, to use the talents we have, be they head or hands or whatever, because they all have a place. None should be despised, downgraded or upgraded like the world talks about, regrading or upgrading or downgrading. Therefore, says Paul in Ephesians 4 verse 11, he gave to some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. The reason for that was for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why was that? In verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And come unto our perfect man. That's where it finishes again. It's split on two pages that. Unto the measure of the fullness and stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, brethren and sisters, is the comprehension, the convergence I spoke of, or alignment, which Paul gives in chapter 3, verse 8. He gives it there. He explains it as a measurement. Breadth, length, depth, height. Those who are the technical mind will know that there is an extra dimension here. It's not three-dimensional, but four. So what's the fourth dimension? Well, I suggest the fourth dimension is our understanding of the deep things of the total shape of the divine plan, otherwise described in verse 13 as the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. I suggest that is what manifold grace is all about. A lot to it. We measure, we think differently to the natural mind. In our readings a few months ago now, you may have noticed that quotation of Jacob in Genesis 32, verse 10. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercy and of all the truth which you have showed me. That, brothers and sisters, that's different thinking to the man in the street. That, brothers and sisters, was grace making him worthy. Let us then, brothers and sisters, try to grasp with firm hand the eternal grace and pray that the Father will soon, out of the riches of his grace, bestow his blessing full and free, which comes out in one of our hymns. Paul made a grasping point to Timothy when he said in Timothy 1, chapter 6, verse 19, lay hold on eternal life. If we lay hold on eternal life, brothers and sisters, eternal life will lay hold on us. The bread and the wine now is a great and gracious provision of Jesus to remind us again of who we are and who we serve. Paul did that daily. There's the example. thank you for having assistance.